What a joy and a privilege it is to be with you, Crossroads. I used to have a sign on my desk that said this, why be normal? Like, with a big question mark, like, why be normal? When there's so many things out there that we can be. And just hearing that, by the way, if you're not planning to be here next Saturday, I'd really encourage you to adjust your schedule. That kind of anointing in a room, that kind of testimony, that kind of life experience is powerful. So I really encourage you to take advantage of that. There are so many great things happening in the kingdom today. It's just so exciting. And when I hear testimonies like that, first of all, I don't know about you, but I've never heard of, what was it, Brian? I've never heard of Brian before, but that story, those kind of stories are just multiple times happening around the globe where God is moving and we're unaware. I mean, a movement of churches of 58 million, and it's quiet, it's underground. There's so much happening underground. Don't let CNN, CBS, Fox News, anything, don't let that be your go-to or this is the reality. There's so much more happening that we're unaware of. I'm telling you, there's so much more happening that we can be a part of. I love the model of ministry that God has given the Dove International family. You have to purposefully choose not to engage in people's lives. If you're actively involved in small groups, you would have to come and choose not to be involved in someone's life. That's the beauty of the model of ministry that God has given us. And we're able to, I was sharing with them yesterday, we are able to, just by showing up, people. Listen to me, turn to your neighbor and say, I encourage you to show up. Just by showing up, you can change the trajectory of someone's life. Just by showing up, Bonnie refers to, she loves our the small group that she gives leadership to, best small group leader I've ever been a part of, ever had. And there's just so many neat things happening as we're pouring into people's lives. Bobby talked about breaking soul ties, generational curses. We were just doing that, similar things, and just bringing healing to an individual last Sunday night. Wednesday night, a small group, we say, how are you doing? He said, I am just so thankful to the Lord for what he's doing. My life has totally changed. My husband comes home, and I did this, this, and this, and he's like, what happened to you? So there's so many things that are changing in people's lives as you yield to the Holy Spirit, allow him to work through you. By the way, I am told this is the most active, really responsive group of the first and between the first and second. So you're the ones that really verbalize a lot and always say amen, correct? Yeah, okay, I was sure I heard right, that you're the ones, because you have to pull it out of me, all right, because I just made a firm investment in first service, and I want to make an investment in you as well. The kingdom of God is advancing and moving forward. You know, sometimes we can become so, we can become almost oblivious to what's happening around us. It was midway through last year that I personally was involved in an experience that just really kind of rocked my world in the realm of just drawing me closer to the Lord, and just really saying, God, what took place in this situation as we were involved in someone else's life, and I was reading, it was through that process, I was reading through Mark, and I came to this verse. And it really impacted my life. I want to share it with you this morning. Mark chapter 6, verse 51. This is Jesus after he just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is Jesus after he had just walked on the water, came out to the disciples, and the Bible says he climbed in a boat. We're going to pick it up here in verse 51. Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. And as I read that verse and reflected on just my desire, I don't know about you, my desire is to continue to grow in the Lord. First of all, I'm so excited about what's happening around the world. Anybody else excited? Yeah? I mean, you have Asbury, you have all these things that are taking place. How many of you saw Jesus Revolution? Yeah, you have that, and then there was another move. By the way, if it's still around, I'm not sure if it is, but we went, I think it was the second night it was there, and I'll tell you what, we kind of were lived through the latter part of it. I experienced some of it. I knew others who experienced a lot more of it, and just as I'm sitting there in the movie theater, just tears streaming down my face saying, God, do it again. God, do it again, and we're so excited about what is happening in the world and seeing people saved and transformed. My question is this, and I'm just, as I was preparing this morning, as I was praying, praise God for lives that are being changed and transformed. Praise God for moves of the Spirit. But shouldn't it be that we in the church are constantly there? Shouldn't it be that we don't need a move of God to say, God, I need to get right with you. God, I need to confess. God, I need to repent. Shouldn't that happen on a daily basis? Shouldn't that be happening in your bedroom tonight, in your kitchen tomorrow morning? Shouldn't that be happening in your close friends as you're walking with? Shouldn't that be an ongoing thing where, God, I just want all that you have for me. God, I'm yours. Lord, take me where you want to take me. Do what you want to do. Lord, I'm here. I'm your vessel. Lord, wherever it is, I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be normal for what the world says is normal. I want to be extra normal. I want to be extraordinary. I want to be extraordinary. I don't want to be complacent. So it says here, it says their hearts were hardened. And I read that and I said, Lord, is my heart hardened? God, you know, often we think of a hard heart as someone who is just reprobate, or someone who turns their back on God, someone who has an unteachable spirit, someone who just says, well, I'm not going to go there. I know the word says this, but that's not what I'm going to do. That's just a hard heart. But that's not what it refers to here. Let me read to you what I believe it means, something different. It means not expecting. It means complacent. It means accepting status quo. Not looking nor expecting anything new, unaware of what is taking place nor the significance of it. The disciples saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and it didn't sink in that they were now encountering something really powerful, supernatural. In fact, it was on later on in the passage where he says, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they said, oh, he's concerned that we didn't bring bread. They totally missed the whole aspect. Anyone that was there that day when Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes should know that from that point on, I'm never worried about food again. There are so many things that God has taught Bonnie and I over the years in the realm of finances, in the realm of faith, in the realm of standing. The Bible says, having done all to stand, stand. That's for someone. As I was studying this, as I was preparing this morning, and we didn't do it first service, so I'm assuming it's for their service, that there is someone here that word is for you specifically. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We'll get that a little bit later. And it says, having done all to stand, stand. Does that minister? Is that anybody here? Stand to your feet. Prophetic action. Stand to your feet, please. I want to pray for you. In fact, honey, I'm going to ask you to come, if you would. Bobby, give her a mic. I want her to pray for you. If there's someone who has been close to me, who has stood by me, thick and thin, has stood with us in challenging circumstances and situations. I told first service, and you know, I may have told you before, there are times where we would fall in bed at night and hold each other and cry, not knowing what the next day would bring. Whether it was a medical situation, whether it was an accident, whether it was finances, whatever it was, there were stress, there were pressures, there were things that we were under. But this woman constantly stood in faith and drew us in faith. She stood, having done all to stand, stand. Having done all to stand, stand. Stand is spiritual warfare. Standing, believing, not taking the doctors at the last report, not taking anyone as the last report other than God's word as the last report. God's word is the one that has the final say. God's spirit is the one that is able to bring life where there's death. God's courage is the one to be able to conflict or be able to be destructive of fear. Listen, while you're standing, there's a couple things I want you to know this morning. First of all, the devil never was, never is, and never will be a threat to God. Do you believe that? Yes. He never was, never is, and never will be a threat to God. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah, do you live that? I'm not questioning it in a negative way, but just think of this. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Yes. The Bible says that Jesus, we know that, sorry, honey, there you're up here. Kind of get carried away. She's going to pray for you yet. Where was I? Okay, so we know that Adam sinned, and then the enemy got a hold of the earth, all right? Adam sinned, the enemy got a hold of the earth. He had authority. He took Jesus when he was tempted after he was baptized. He took him up into the mountain, up into a high pinnacle, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, you can have any one of those because these are mine to give. Jesus didn't accept it. He wouldn't take anything because he knew what God had in store for him. He knew the call and the purpose on his life. Listen, sidebar, he would not short circuit what God wanted to do. He would wait until it was God's timing. He was not going to take a shortcut. He was not going to take an Ishmael. He wasn't going to take anything other than God's perfect timing, and he was willing to stand and wait for it. We know that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, when he met the disciples, before he ascended into heaven, Matthew 28, this was his words. Hey, guys, I got the world back. That's basically what he said. He said, I got the world back. Because he said, all authority in heaven and on earth are mine. All authority has been given me, meaning Jesus. Jesus said those. So if Jesus has all authority, how much does the devil have? None. So if the devil has no authority over Jesus, Jesus is all authority, and you are seated with him in heavenly places, then there should not be the fear that he has authority over you. Think it through. There's a lot of misunderstandings of the gospel where we speak this and then circumstances come along and we default to something else. Having done all to stand, honey, pray.
Father, I just thank you, God, that each person here will stand, God. They will know in their hearts your life and truth that you impart to them as they are in your word. It comes from being in your word and believing and understanding you are the word.
Yeah.
And your words that come forth, Lord, and they will stand strong in what your truth is in their lives, not believing the lies of the enemy, God, but believing your truth. And I just thank you for each person that they will just get a deep revelation of that in their hearts and minds and stand firm on that. In the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Father.
Jesus' name, amen. It's Ephesians 2, verse 5. All right, Holy Spirit, lead me right here. In Jesus' precious name, right here. As I said, people, can I call you people? Crossroads, here we go. Crossroads, remember where I am, I'm a crossroads. There's a lot of variations of the gospel that you will encounter at the gas station, at the water cooler, in the cubicle beside you, on the job site, in the delivery, as you deliver things, whatever your role is at school. There's a lot of variations where people are saying one thing, but they're not living clearly the gospel. I was at a gas station just this week, and a man, and I knew him, and we were talking and started talking on kingdom things, and then he said this. He said, after all, this whole life is just living to see if we're good enough to get into heaven in the next life. You can know that you can be saved. I remember growing up under that, and I remember being enlightened and understanding and revelation. No, I know that I will spend eternity with Jesus. There's things out there that are not true. Let me give you one more. We were with an individual, and then we got to get into really the main thrust. Don't let me go with any other examples, honey. We were with an individual and a guy we hadn't seen, an individual we hadn't seen for years, and because of a medical condition, he had one of his toes removed. And as we met with him, he was sitting there crying. And he said, "Boy, I hope you have the word of the Lord for me." And he said, "I just had this happen. They removed a toe, and I just feel that the Lord has something for me to do, but I don't know what it is. And until I know what it is and willingly do it, he's going to continue to cut my toes off." Now it's a perversion. It's a misunderstanding because of all he walked through in his life, because of his circumstances, because of his life story. He bought the lie from the enemy. By the way, the enemy is the father of lies. No truth can come from him. You need to settle that in your own hearts. A lot of the things you can settle in your own hearts, but that you need to settle. The enemy is the father of lies. And as we began to share with him, no, that's not who the father is. Father is not some terrorist. He's not someone that tapes your hand out and say, "Tell me what it is. Cut a finger off." No, tell me. That's not who God is. God is a loving father. Listen, I've encountered, as we said, a lot of pain, struggle, situations. Not one of them has driven us from the Lord. Every one of them has drawn us closer to him. Every challenging situation. So when I'm in a prayer line or someone's in a prayer line and they confront them, they share something and it's a specific challenging situation, and please understand, I know challenging situations, please read this correctly. Those things should draw you closer to God because he's the only one that can get you through it. Get angry at the situation, get angry at the enemy, don't get angry at God. He's the one that in the midst of all that we've walked through, he's the one that's going to get us through. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know this, today and tomorrow, this situation will not be reflective on the goodness of God because we know deep in our hearts, it's settled, God is a good God and he always is there as good gifts for his children. In Jesus' name. I gave this example, just came to my mind in first service. I'll use it here. It was about a week ago, 2 weeks ago, Bonnie celebrated her birthday, and we had all the family together, and they were there, and we were in the midst of, by the way, we have 19 grandchildren. There's Grandpa Alger with his second one coming. Go, boy! And we have 19 grandchildren, two great-grandchildren. Anyway, most of them were there. There were some that are out of state. But anyway, most of them were there, so there's a lot of noise. We have a lot of peace, but not much quiet. All right, there's the big difference, peace and quiet. We have peace, we don't have quiet. Anyway, my little Ben, what is he, 6 years old, something like that, 5 or 6. All of a sudden we're there laughing and we're in around the kitchen. All of a sudden we hear this heart cry and little Ben is crawling up the stairs and he's carrying a pull stick broken in two and lays it on the floor and just starts bawling his eyes out. Well, Grandpa, Dad, kicked into supersonic mode, and boom, went over, swept him off his feet, picked up his thing, no, what happened? And he's trying to tell me what happened as he's crying. He's so heartbroken because he broke Grandpa's stick. I want you to know I did not. I didn't pray with him at that point in time. I just consoled him and said, look, it's okay. It's only a stick. Grandpa can buy a new stick. This is not a big deal. That's the way Father's God's heart is toward you. It's not, you are not, so you think that what I just told you about the individual who removed a piece of his toe and he has a misconstrued view of God, and yet how many times have you walked through something where you didn't obey God or didn't step into what you thought he wanted you to step into, and then you said, well, I'm sure God's upset with me now, and I've stepped out of favor. It's the same thing. It's just one's blown out a little bit more. You need to have an understand clearly how you see God and who God is. I want to talk to you this morning. We're going to fast forward to this. I got to talk to you this morning because I want to make sure we have enough time to cover. I want to talk to you about 5 gates to your spirit. 5 gates to your spirit. They tell us, whoever they are, that there is always someone trying to hack into computer systems. Whether it be the military, the U.S. government, the town, power grid, your Facebook page, whatever, there's always somebody trying to hack into our computer systems to bring about corruption, all right, to corrupt it. I want you to know that the enemy is constantly trying to tap into you to bring about his corruption. He's the liar and he's the father of lies, and he wants to break you down and have you accept what isn't normal and accept it as normal instead of believing God for what God has for you. I want you to lift your Bible up. If you have electronic, that's fine. Use electronic, whatever. But I want you to lift it up, and I want you to repeat after me. Lift it up. Come on. You're the receptive ones, reactive ones. Remember? I remember. This is my Bible. I can be what it says I can be. I can do what it says I can do. It is the Word of God. It is life to me. It is truth to me. And I will live by the Word and not by my feelings. The Word is life. I receive life. I receive the Word into my life. It will direct my actions, and it will be the foundation for what I believe. If you want to fight the enemy effectively, you have to know the tactics of the enemy. I guarantee you, in the last Super Bowl, the 2 weeks leading up to the Super Bowl, there was a lot of game film being watched by the Eagles and by Kansas City. They were studying their opponents. We need to understand that our opponent. Our opponent, the enemy, does not fight fair. The devil, the demons, all his cohorts do not fight fair. They are out to take us out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to adapt that and understand that we are not ignorant of his devices. Jesus came not only to save your spirits, but also he came to bring healing and health to your body and your souls. He set up his home inside of you. The Word of God is no longer a theory and ideology. It becomes an internal reality that is fleshed out. I've told you before the last time and numerous times, you do not do works of righteousness to become right with God. You do works of righteousness because you are right with God. The enemy wants to corrupt that. Bobby does not come here every Sunday morning, minister the word, pray for you, lead this church so you think he's your pastor. He does it because he is. We don't live righteously, pay our taxes, do all those kind of things, and live according to the word so that our neighbors think we're a Christian, or to try and convince God that we're a Christian. We do it because we are a Christian, because of who we are. He sets up his home inside of you. Much of the word is written to you. Some of it is written for you. God is not a prune. Contrary to popular belief, listen, contrary to popular belief, Jesus does not wink at sin. He doesn't have a special clause that says, you know, it's not right for anyone else to do it, but you and I, we have a good relationship, so while no one else should have sexual relationships outside of marriage, it's okay for you. While no one else should be doing this, it's okay for you. That is not the way God operates. I have a friend. His name's Charlie. Charlie has, he deals in hot rods. I mean, they are hot rods. They are fast and they are powerful. And once in a while, Charlie expresses his love to me by leaving two solid marks at the end of my driveway and up the road. There's something about screaming tires and smoke and the smell of burnt rubber that just bears witness to me. It just feels good, and it feels like he loves me. One day I texted him, I said, I'm not feeling the love. And within, I don't know, a couple hours, he said, are you home? And yep, I'm here. And I heard the sound. Each of his hot rods has a thing in that right above the dash. Can be round. Some of them are digital. Some of them are oval. How many motorheads in the room? Any motorheads in the room? Yeah, she's pointing at you. Maybe you don't know who you are, but she thinks you are. There's a tachometer on there that says this. You don't take the engine over this RPM or damage may result. God is not a prude. God is not trying to control you. He's certainly not trying to limit your expressions. He knows what he created, and he knows what your limitations are. And when you understand that, when you read in the word what he's saying about you, you submit to those limitations because you know he has your best interest in mind. As I said, he's not a prude. He's not trying to keep you from having fun. You go to a different engine, a totally different. You go to a motorcycle, you might have a red line at 11,000 RPM. You might have, in a regular hot rod, it's 6,500 RPM, those kind of things. So anyway, the point is this, is God has set limitations over us so that we can walk in the fullness of all that he has for us. I want to give to you five gates to our spirit. There can be more gates, but all of these will go through. Those are the five major gates through which the enemy has access and gains access into you and into your spirit. In this world, or in this nation, we have lost the significance of gates. You travel to any developing nation, and you will see the significance of gates, because anything of value, anything, a property or a government structure, they all have gates around them. They all have walls and gates. Nehemiah, when he visited and went and saw the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that his heart was broken. He did it by night, went out and viewed the city and saw the walls were broken down and the gates were off their hinges. Even Revelation talks about Jerusalem of having 12 gates made of pearls. There's something significant about gates. There is a gate. There are five major gates into your spirit through whom which the enemy wants to gain access and bring corruption. Listen, bring corruption to the reality of who you really are. He's trying to bring corruption. We're going to look at the first one. The first one is the eye gate. The eye gate, that which you see. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. New Living says, I will refuse to look at anything vile or vulgar. Listen, every advertisement is going after your eyes. Because if they can connect your eyes, they know that they have impact into your choice and decision maker. Okay, they have access. So they're going after your eyes. Why do you think almost every, I'm just amazed at the amount of advertisements there are for medical supplements, all right? And they're good. They have a good heart to heal people. But everyone, the people who take these different medications, it seems like they go on more picnics. It seems like they laugh a lot more. It seems like they go to the beach more often than I normally do. And it's all because this medicine does that for them. No, that's not the reality. The reality is they're trying to get into your choice maker by creating a picture that you will identify with and say, I want that. The enemy does the same thing. He sets up a picture to try and draw you into that which he has for you. Listen, you can't binge. Let me just say this. I can't tell you what to watch. All I can tell you is be careful what you watch. You can't binge the latest 10 episodes of your latest favorite program and think it doesn't have any impact on your spirit. You can't listen to a watch a movie that has 145 F-words in it and think that doesn't affect you. And I know what you're saying. You say, well, I'm around it all the time at work. Yeah, that's one thing. That's totally different. You're at work. You can't step out of the world. God has placed you in the world to bring change. And by the way, you can bring change to that. That's a separate thing that we can go into, but we won't. You can bring change wherever you are, wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes, right? So where the kingdom of God is, change happens. What you did, do not take responsibility for, you're powerless to change. What you take responsibility for, you can bring about change. You have those kind of things happening around you, you begin to pray, you begin to fast, you say, Lord, what should I do? I've had situations where people literally change their dialogue because we walk into the room or because we're around them. You probably experienced that as well. So the point is this, is God wants you to bring change, but you can't. There's a big difference between you being in the world and experiencing that and you inviting it into your home as entertainment. It's just different. You're opening the door. You're opening. Look, when you're in the world, there's protection that God places around you. When you make a choice and say, I want to receive this, there's an open door that it has a greater impact, I believe, in your heart and in your spirit. Statistically, they say that 50% of men in the church struggle with pornography. That needs to change. We need to see our own lives cleaned up. We need to see us walk in purity. I read a report just 2 weeks ago, I think it was last week or the week before, 2 weeks ago, that said the average child sees pornography for the first time at age 11 and 12, between the ages of 11 and 12. That needs to change. God wants to bring about change in our hearts. He wants us to set up the gates that we allow the enemy to come in. Husbands and wives, you are gatekeepers into your home. You are a gatekeeper into your spirit. You're a gatekeeper into your home. Listen, the children that God has given you, they're not yours, they're his. He's given them to you, and he's asking you to be the gatekeeper over the things that they hear, the things that they watch, the things that they read. Whether it's a video game, whether it's what they're watching on their phone, we have access to all kinds of things. God wants us to look and say, is this impacting me in a positive? Look, I understand there's things for recreation. I understand. You know what I'm saying is you have the authority to watch and what not to watch. Listen, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Let me turn there. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Everybody doing okay? I didn't give you a chance to respond to something. 2 verse 4, here we go. Whoops, wrong one. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. Listen to this. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood of the world on the ungodly, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Here it is. Listen. He condemned it to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward were living ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. That's the verse I wanted to get to. I've often used to think, before I found that verse, I used to think, how in the world could Lot handle all the debauchery that was happening around Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Bible says because of what he was experiencing, his soul was being tormented. His righteous soul was being tormented. People, put gates on, close the gates to what you are seeing to keep your righteous soul from being tormented. Second gate. First gate is the eye gate. Second gate is the ear gate. What are you listening to? What is being spoken into your life? Bobby gave an excellent example here in the beginning when the doctor, first of all, the doctor does not give the last report. Amen? All right? Am I talking to the right group? So one of our sons was in a horrific motorcycle accident and tore the Achilles tendon off his heel. And so I was talked to the doctor before he went into the, wheeled him into the emergency room. And the doctor said, well, we'll try and save his leg. I said, well, let me get my hands on him before you operate. Please let me in. So I went in into the emergency room, into the right before they wheel him into the operating room, and prayed for him. And anyway, believed for a miracle, but the miracle wasn't there, so we had to take the next step and actually operate. But the doctor said this. He said, we'll try and save his leg. which I didn't tell anyone that. That became a warfare between me, with me and God, and me against the enemy. That just became me. I never told him, never told Bonnie, never told anybody. I just warred against that. We were walking out of the doctor's room, and not even out of the building yet, after his first checkup. We're walking out, and as we're walking out, the doctor in the room, in the examination room, after he had it all fixed and attached, and it was just the 1 week into the healing process, the doctor said this. He said, well, first of all, you'll never run again. That's done. And our son was a football player. You'll never run again. That's number one. Number two, you'll be wearing a wedge in your shoe for the rest of your life. That's just the way it is, and it's the normal thing of this. And we walked out of his office, and we hadn't even left the building yet. We were only a couple feet away from his office. I looked at him, and I said, we don't accept that, son. You will run again in Jesus' precious name. Within a year, honey, something like that, within a year, around a year, he could outrun me. Okay, so again, the doctor does not give the last report. So what do you hear? Anyone here over 60? Let me see your hand. Great, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I really felt the Lord gave me something to share with you or to speak over your life. You're over 60. I don't know about you, but sometimes, by the way, they tell us, whoever they are, that your most productive years are between 60 and 70. Wanda, you are just stepping into your most productive years. Yeah, everybody say yeah. Yeah, say, I am stepping into the most productive years. Yeah. Good. They also say that the next level, 60 to 70, is the second most productive years, which I find interesting. But anyway, we won't go there. But here's what I want to share with you. This is what I felt as I was preparing. I felt I wanted to have you stand. Because some people at the age of 60, 65, and they go by world standards, and world says it's time to retire, it's time to step out, and subconsciously, we step into a lack of engagement. We step into, I can kick back now, I've done my time, it's time for the next generation to stand up. How many have been saved more than 30 years? Okay, yeah. So who knows the devil, who knows his tactics better than you do? Who knows the faithfulness of God better than you do? Who has experienced all that you have? By the way, thank you for being a spiritual dad to Bobby and Wanda. It makes my job a whole lot easier, so I really just appreciate the things that you've sown into their life that makes it easy for me. Who has experienced? You have this wealth of experience, 30 years of wealth and experience. There's some of you, if not all of you, have been able to reach into the Spirit and bring out that which is in the Spirit and bring it into the natural, into the flesh. You see things birthed. You've seen businesses birthed. You've seen marriages restored. You've seen the enemy push back. You've seen healings taking place. Guys, this is not the time for you to shrink back. This is a time for you to engage. This is a time for you to put your experience to work. Go ahead, you can be seated. This is a time for you to engage in what is in front of you. Listen, maybe you're never going to plant. Maybe you're not going to start a new business, but you can help somebody else birth one. You can grab a young man, a 20-year-old. I know somebody, I was just talking to a lady yesterday, she said, my son has like 500 business ideas. She said, that might be an exaggeration, but he just has all these idea businesses. So what he needs is someone of your age, of your caliber, to come alongside of him and say, let's believe for one, Jackson. Let's get one started. And then after get one, then let's talk about the next one. But you have the experience, the tenacity, and know how the enemy fights, and you can stand in a gap and stand with them. Don't shrink back. Don't give up. Don't slip into the back chair. Don't slip into the back. Stay to the front. Stay to the front. Make the others jip in front of you. All right, that's the eye gate and the ear gate. We just talked about the ear gate. Ear gate is the power to fail. The curse is the power to fail. Blessing is the power to succeed. Blessing is the power to succeed. The voice can convince your brain to think differently. I remember years ago, I was talking to a Navy, he wasn't Navy SEAL, he was Air Force, Special Forces, and he said this. He said, when we went through water training, he said, I failed the first time. He said, when your brain says you need air, regardless of whether you need air or not. He said, part of the training, and the biggest part of the training, is the learning to control your mind. He said, when I actually passed the training, the water training, where they tie your hands and throw you in the water and say, stay alive. He said, when I actually passed that, he said, I knew I needed air because I knew I was starting to black out. That's how I knew I needed air, because he trained his mind. Listen, your mind is powerful. Your mind is a powerful thing. If you can train your mind not to believe every voice that goes through your brain and only believe the voice of God that goes through your brain, you'll be able to change things. You'll be able to bring about change. Number three, mouth gate. So we have that which we see, which the enemy wants to come in and corrupt. We have that which we hear. And there's three voices. The voice of the enemy, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and then my own voice. What am I saying? What am I speaking about myself? That was number two, the ear gate. And then the third one is the mouth gate. The mouth gate. Listen, I don't believe that everything I say will come true. However, many things will. So the point is this, why do I want to empower the enemy by speaking things that I don't want to happen? I'm going to have a hard day at work. Really? Do you want one? Bonnie speaks life to our Jeep every time she gets in it. Every time she starts it, she speaks blessing over it. Let me be vulnerable. Let me embarrass myself to you. So, Bonnie found a blind that she really liked for the bathroom. And it was a nice blind. It was super. We went to the big box store. We saw it. I said, yeah, that's a great blind. Well, I wonder how you install that. And anyway, we had to end up going back and make a long story short. We went back and forth to the box store like three times. Went back. Nobody was there. Nobody could tell us anything. And we looked at, okay, well, there's the QR code. Let's go check it out. We went home, checked it out. Can we order one online? No, we can't. Okay, went back to the box store and finally found somebody. Oh, you got to order it online. We just tried. No, sorry, you have to order it online. We went back to online, couldn't, blah, went back. Anyway, back and forth until one day we got there and they said, oh, you got to get the blind guy. And I'm like, blind guy? No, the guy that works with blinds. Oh, okay. Yeah, well, so we sat down and talked to him. By this point in time, I had just about given up hope. I had a bad attitude. Honey, say bad attitude, you could affirm that. We're there getting the measurements, and I wanted to be somewhere else because of schedule and everything. Anyway, I just had a bad attitude, and we finally got it ordered after like three, four, five times, whatever. I went home, and I told Bonnie, I said, hey, just so you know, she was excited about this blind. I said, and it's one of those accordion things that you can't hardly see. It just looks like it's hanging in the middle. You can move it, and just look like it doesn't look like it's mounted anywhere. Anyway, I said, just so you know, that's not going to be an easy thing to mount. Just so you know, I mean, my worries are not over. So I kind of said it, you know, in a just bad attitude way. So the blind actually came. I got it out, looked at the instructions. I said, this is going to be a bear to mount. And it did not disappoint. It just did not disappoint. It lived right up to my expectations. And I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to mount it. It wasn't working. Finally, and I was just saying, this is stupid. This is ridiculous. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Well, how come that part's not there? How come this isn't here? And anyway, through the course of the hours of trying to get this thing in play, and I'm not the best thing. I'm more of a wrencher than I am an interior guy. But anyway, in the course of it, I said, I'll probably end up breaking this thing till I'm done. And sure enough, I had one screw to put in, one little clip to put in, and the string is the way it is that the blind can stay together, and there's all kinds of wheels and pulleys over here, and somehow the string came untied and went, and the blind went on this side was like this, and this side was like this. I told you! I knew this would be a bear, and then Bonnie, in her wisdom, said this. Well, what do you expect? You've been speaking curses over it all afternoon. I wasn't cursing it. Don't take that out of context. I was speaking power to fail over that. I said, you're right. Honey, I'm so sorry. You're right. So I said, I got the blind, put it on the kitchen table. I said, honey, pray with me. Father, I just repent for cursing this blind, for speaking, just speaking curses over it. I repent. Lord, bless the blind, bless the blind, bless the blind. Took it down, put it on a workbench, bless the blind. Every time I walked in and out of that garage, bless the blind. I called the big box store. Hey, this happened. I'm sure this has happened to other people. How do you fix it? No, that's never happened. What did you do? Well, let me check with my supplier. They said they'd give me a brand new one free of charge. No, I don't. I want to pay for this. This is my mistake. I have a bad attitude. I want to pay for it. No, we'll try and get you a new one. No, I don't think so. I kept blessing. Driving home from work one day, I had this idea. I wonder if this would work. Called my son. He said, I had the same idea. Went home. Guess what? Fixed the blind. Boom. Mounted it. Great. It's my favorite blind. I love it. I said, honey, let's get these kind of blinds through all the bedrooms. She said, no, they're too expensive. That's crazy. The point is this, do you speak life, do you speak death? Okay, number four, the navel gate, generational curses. Listen, you as a church move in breaking generational curses. Years ago, when I used to teach on generational curses, the first time I taught on it, I took a vest and I put it over someone's life. Someone's put it on them. And I took fish hooks and I put them in the back, along with strings attached. And I said, this is what it's like born with generational curses. And I had a person come up, they put the vest on, and I said, now try and move. And I had pretty heavy string on the back of it. And they tried to move, but the person, signifying the enemy, was holding them back and trying to direct them. And they try and go here, but they were pulled in this direction. I said, that's what it's like with generational curses. But generational curses are like crepe paper to the sword of the Spirit. And I then demonstrated and took a sword and literally cut the strings that were attached to the fish hooks and allowed that person to walk free and fulfill. Listen, the generational curses, let me just read what I wrote here for you. Generational curses are this. Generational curses are just, let me say it this way. Many people are in prisons behind bars, bound by their past mistakes, entrenched in their ideas, influenced by demonic powers that have gained access into their lives and are controlled by fear and hate. Jesus has come to break these curses, these curse-filled prisons, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Generational curses are our ancestors' union with darkness, and they can be sustained through unforgiveness, bitterness, unconfessed sin, continuous and more relationships and behavior, open and unhealed wounds, ignorance to their existence, and exposure to the occult. It's about 39 years ago that Bonnie and I sat in our kitchen when we first became aware of generational curses. We sat in our kitchen, sat across from each other in two chairs, and we listed all the things that were against God in my background, maternally, paternally, that I was aware of, in her background, maternally, paternally, and we broke those generational curses. We sat down one time with a couple who was a godly couple, and they had divination in the background, strong pride, sexual sins, incest, mental instability, unfaithfulness, sexual perversion, divorce, and these were the things that they could identify. And we could pray and break each of those things off their lives. Listen, David was brought down by a generational curse. David sins with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. Listen, David was anointed king, and the devil tries to take David down through the lion, the bear, Goliath, Saul, and the Philistines. But he's not successful. How does he take David down? He unroots a generational curse of lust in David's lineage, in David's background. Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38, an illicit sexual relationship, a generational curse. How do we know it's a spirit? David, the prophet came, Nathan came to David and said, David, you could have had more wives if you wanted them, but she was married. She was not available to you. The Bible says previously, it says David had to have her. That's a spirit. And it's a generational curse that was handed down. Listen, the past is not the past if you're still dealing with it. If you have issues that you're grappling with that you know your father, your grandfather, grandmother dealt with, now's the time. You have the ministries right here in Crossroad that are able to break those things and set you free to move forward into all the fullness of what God has for you. I implore you to deal with those generational curses so that you can be all that God wants you to be. Jesus wants to break generational curses off your life. The last one is the genital gate or the sexual gate. So first we have the eye gate, that which we see. Then we have the ear gate, that which we hear, whether it's natural, whether it's our own voice, whether it's the enemy's voice, or whether it's the Spirit's voice. It's a gate into our spirit. The enemy wants to corrupt. Jesus wants to make whole. And we have the mouth gate, that which we speak, that which we empower. Jesus, it's interesting to note that everything that was good, Jesus spoke life to. Everything that was bad, Jesus spoke death to. He spoke life to that which is good. So we identify with that and speak life. And then we have the navel gate, which is our generational sins, unions with our ancestors, with union with darkness, that God wants to break and cut off so that we're not influenced by them. And then the last one is the sexual gate. Every sexual encounter provides a spiritual connection. A sexual encounter is more than just a spiritual act. The Bible says it's the closest, really, it's the closest you can get to another spirit, another human being. Because the Bible says you become one. A man who sows his seed. Listen, being one with Bonnie is a good thing. Being one with someone else is not a good thing. God created us as sexual beings and in the confines of marriage. And that's a good thing. It was about 15, 18 years ago, something like that. I remember preparing for a message, and this just came to my mind. Just the Holy Spirit just dropped it into my spirit, and that is this. Is that when I said yes to Bonnie, I said no to every other woman on the planet. Every other woman in the galaxy, no matter how beautiful, no matter how talented, no matter. There's a no emanating out of me because she's the only one for me. She's the one that God has given me. God has brought us together as one, and we will stay in one as one until death separates us. Okay? There is no other option for us. We've never looked at, geez, should we still stay together? That is the only option. We don't look for a way out, we look for a way through. We look for a way through. This is a situation. This is a problem we're grappling with. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to go through it because that's the only option available to us.